them birthdays, man. Keep having them birthdays, one after the other. I'll tell you what, yesterday was a great day, I thought, on the political scene. A lot of people that we hoped would get elected. Miss Judy, we were rejoicing. I think we got 5 out of 6 that we were hoping to see. 5 out of the 6 got elected in. And, of course, the big one is going to be going on in November. And, of course, I will be busy with the Conservative Coalition of Central Texas, trying to help out with that main one in November. We're going to throw a lot of weight behind that. I was kind of waiting until this, and then we're going to get really busy with it with that, with the organization that I have on that. But I need to give out some scripture verses real quick. If you got your King James Bible and you don't mind reading, raise your hand. I got 10 scriptures to give out, so I'm going to give it out. Miss Carol, I'm going to have you read Ezekiel 24, verse 15 through 18. Now, that's 3 verses. Can you handle it? It's going to be a lot of reading. It might be the most Bible you've read in about a month. I'm just kidding. Well, that look, man, if looks could kill, y'all be having planning a funeral. All right, let's see. Let's go over here. Miss Christy Windhorst, let's get you over here on Jeremiah 25. Now, this is really, really, this is 6 verses. Jeremiah 25, 10 through 16. 10 through 16. You better read through that. There might be some words that are bigger than 6 or 7 letters. Some of them Bible names can be heard. Oh, no. That's like a knockout punch, man. I'm staggering. Whew. All right. Got to let the Holy Spirit come back in the room now. All right, Matthew. I need somebody to look up one in Matthew right over here. Brother Mike. Matthew 5, 11 through 12. Matthew 5, 11 through 12. I need one out of Luke. Who's got Luke? Over here, Brittany. Luke 17, verse 26 and 27. Luke 17, 26 and 20. I'm sorry, 26 through 29. 26 through 29. Russ, I see you there. Proverbs 14, 12. Proverbs 14, 12. I figured that was one you could find. All right, I got some more in Matthew. Who wants to go over here? Okay, Miss Tamara. Matthew 5, 11 and 12. I got that. Oh, you got that one. Matthew 7, 13 through 20. Matthew 7, 13 through 20. All righty. Do you have anybody else that wants to read? I got another one in Matthew. All right. Right here. Miss Lou. What's funny is I have to put my glasses on to see here. And then when I leave them on and look up here, everybody, I can't see anything. All right. Let's see here. Miss Lou, Matthew 22, 14. I didn't give that one out to anybody, did I? All right, Matthew 22, 14. I got 3 more to go. All right, Brother Nick, James 1:12. James 1:12. All right, Miss Christy. 1 John 5, 1 through 5. Feels weird for me to call you Miss Christy. But I better not call you the names that I usually call you. I don't think the people could handle it. 1 John 5, 1 through 5. It'd just be too mushy. All right, Revelation 21:7. Who wants that one? Right back there. I got you. 21:7. Revelation 21:7. You got it. I'm going to call for those. Stand up, read them loud and proud, and once we get in them, they'll go pretty quick. All righty. We're going to be continuing in our Getting to Know Your Bible series. We have had such a blast with this. I am loving the fire out of it, and we've still got a long way to go, but we've covered a long way as well. And I'm going to do this tonight because it's summer and it's Wednesday night and you've been up all day and you're probably tired. Little chocolate rush may be a help. So I've got a Twix to give away, whoever knows this answer. Raise your hand. Don't shout it out. Who was the weeping prophet for a Twix? Miss Kristen Parrish? Jeremiah. Here we go. Twix for you. There you go. All right. Well, it bounced way over there. All right. I need you to raise your hand. Give me the answer to this for a Reese's. This is for a Reese's. This is important. Who married a man named Boaz? We covered this. We looked at it. Renee? Ruth is correct. You got it. All right. Would have been cool if I'd had a baby Ruth for that one. That would have been so cool. I didn't have one. All right. Who was the son of David and Bathsheba that became a great king? Raise your hand. Debbie? I've got a Rolo. Remember, do you like Rolos? On your birthday, too. Here we go. You ready for this? Boom. Oh, there. I underthrew it. Now you see why Arkansas lost in the SEC championship. See how we throw baseballs. A couple more. What book of the Bible records the story of Deborah? JD? Judges. Judges is correct. She was one of the judges. So here we go. Look at that. Oh, it was a curveball. Did you see that curve? It curved on you. It did. It took like a big left curve. Kind of went left and then swerved to the right. I don't know why. It's not that. Kit Kats are really probably not that aerodynamic, though. All right. This is for another Kit Kat here. What book of the Bible records the story of Jacob and Esau? Where would you go to read their story? What part of the Bible? Right here, Miss April. Genesis is correct. Right there at the very beginning of it all. There you are. Okay, let me get one more in here. I'm going to give away two Reese's for this one. This is going to be a good one. What book of the Bible would you have to go to read the story of how the children of Israel worshipped a golden calf? Who have I not called on yet? Timmy, I'm going to go with you on this one. Here. Russ, I know it hurt your feelings, man. Russ says, when there's chocolate involved, you better get me involved. There you go. All right, let's see if Timmy gets this right. I got two Reese's for you here. What's the answer?
Exodus.
You got it, man. You got it. Go to the book of Exodus. Was that really the answer he was going to give? You had like 30 seconds to figure this out while I was over there.
That was the first guess.
That was your first guess? Exodus is the right answer. All right. Well, that was fun. Let's go ahead and get into some new territory now, though. Those are things that we've covered. And trying to get you to be aware of the Bible, familiar with the Bible. Sometimes you may not know the whole reference of a story. And like, I know people that are excellent at remembering Bible references. I mean, they just are so good at that. But I'm trying to get you, at least you'll know where the general area is and a familiarity of the Word of God. And that's what we're trying to do with this, getting to know your Bible, just getting you oriented with it in a way that maybe you've never been before. Now, I'm going to break tonight's lesson into two Wednesday nights, and there's just a lot of territory there. We're going to have two lessons. This is Ezekiel Part 1. Now, we must move on to the book of Ezekiel, another great book written by one of the major prophets. We will look at Ezekiel the man tonight. And then we're going to look at Ezekiel, the book, next week, as we have done with each of these great prophets. We've tried to look at both of them. These were an amazing order of men, these prophets. We must not forget that they had a special calling and responsibility to literally be the mouthpiece of God. Can you imagine being one that relays messages to man from God himself? These men were the forefathers of all modern-day preachers, the ones that started what we all do in churches every week. It all started with them. They were the original men that spoke on behalf of God. They were very special and deserve to be studied and remembered. We see their names adorning these books that hold their name, and it tells their story. We need to do all we can to know these men and to remember them and honor them. So let me give you some fast facts about the man, Ezekiel. The next week, we'll cover the book of Ezekiel with some more fast facts. Here's some fast facts. You guys ready to write? Here we go. Number one, he is one of the most important men of the Old Testament. He was one of the four great prophets. The four prophets that are considered the great prophets are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. They're called the major prophets. You know, remember, there's prophets broken into two categories. There's the major prophets. There was four of them. I just gave you their names. Then there was the other prophets. What were they nicknamed as? The minor prophets. Now, they were not minor because they were unimportant or because they were less important, but it is referred to because of the volume in which they wrote. So there were smaller books versus larger books. The four largest books written by prophets, though, were written by the men Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. So they're considered to be the four majors. It's interesting, though, that although Ezekiel is one of the most important prophets of the Old Testament, he is not quoted or mentioned at all in the New Testament. We see other prophets that were quoted and even quoted by Jesus. we gave this when we looked at one of the prophets. Which one was it that was the most, that was quoted the most by Jesus? It was Isaiah. Yep, Isaiah. So we see that they were, all of them were pretty much quoted except for Ezekiel. So that's kind of noteworthy, but he was certainly very important. Number two, he was the son of a high priest named Buzi, and he lived in Jerusalem during the time of Babylon's invasion and takeover of the city. So he lived there when that horrible event happened. We've looked at this in so many of the previous lessons of what happened. We know that it was prophesied, it was preached about, they were warned about it, and then, of course, it happened. That big, huge empire, Babylon, came across and just literally destroyed Jerusalem and seized it, and so many people were taken as slaves and captives, and some of the stories that take place through the part of the Bible we're going through now go back to that period of time, and it was a horrible thing. It was a horrible, bloody, horrible day when Babylon came in and sacked Jerusalem, took over Israel and Judea. But he was there, he lived there during that time and was there when Babylon came in and took over the city. Number three, he was believed to be a descendant of Joshua and Rahab. Hey, what was the nickname for Rahab? What is she always referred to as? Rahab the harlot. The harlot. You know, you think about that and you see a picture of God's wonderful grace, how she was there in Jericho, and she helped the spies of the Israelites. And we see later that she becomes married to Joshua. And then what's so beautiful about this is that she is in the lineage of Jesus Christ. She's one of his great-great-great-great-great-grandmothers. What a beautiful picture of the grace of God. Isn't God good? Amen. Isn't God good? Sometimes you think, man, I've messed my life up, and I've done so much junk to my life. You and I, Russ, were talking today while we were out visiting. You were telling me about a guy who told you that he couldn't be saved. Felt like he had messed up so bad that he could not be saved. Beloved, we see the grace of God here, that not only can a person be redeemed and restored, but, man, they can become great. And if you give your life to God, no matter what's in your life, you think about all these centuries later, you see that we say Rahab the harlot, that's forever attached to her name. And yet God did something so wonderful in her life, and she becomes in the lineage of Jesus. And what a beautiful picture there. And it is believed that Ezekiel is a direct descendant of Joshua and Rahab. It is said that he lived from 622 to 570 B.C. That is the era of time given to him, 622 to 570 B.C. Number five, his ministry was at the same time as Jeremiah's and had a similar message or burden attached to it. They were both told to preach about judgment, repentance, and to warn them that destruction was coming. Now, they were both told up front that they were not going to succeed. Let's go to Ezekiel and look at chapter 2 there. Ezekiel chapter 2. Let's turn there together, everybody. And we're going to read that, and then the rest of the scriptures we'll move quickly by having people read them for us. And you're certainly welcome to tune in your Bible and read it with them, but we'll speed it along this way. Ezekiel 2, look at verse number 1. Let me find it again here. Turn to the wrong page. There we are. Look at verse number 1, Ezekiel 2. And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet. You know what let's do? Let's back up to verse 28, because that'll set up chapter 2. Let's go to verse 28 of Ezekiel 1. Go up to the top verse right there. This sets up the whole chapter 2. In verse 28 of chapter 1, it says, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. Now, when you read Ezekiel 1, very fascinating chapter, where he sees something that is hard to explain. He does his best to put it in words. It's captured the imagination The UFO people love this, and they love going back to it, but what he's describing are celestial beings, and there's so much in this. We don't have time to get into it tonight, but if you have a chance to study that, I encourage you to do it. But in the midst of this, he saw the likeness of the glory of the Lord, and out of that glory, he heard a voice, and it spake. Now, here's what it says in verse chapter 2, verse 1. It says, and he said unto me, Son of man, stand up upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. And when I looked, behold, an hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without. And there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe. We see that he's given a roll or a book from the Lord here, a book containing the word of God. Notice the description of it in verse 10. Lamentations, we looked at that, a whole book named Lamentations. It's a word that means tearful or crying. And it says mourning and woe. You know, beloved, I love to be positive and I love to preach encouraging things and exciting things and I love to be motivating. But, you know, I think one of the fallacies of the church today is that in our attempt to keep everything so positive, we have to often leave a lot of Bible out. Yeah. Beloved, sometimes the Word of God is going to be full of lamentations. And the words are going to be convicting to you. And sometimes you're going to come to church and instead of walking away laughing, you're going to be in an altar crying. And sometimes you're going to have a spirit of mourning at the words that you read in this book. And sometimes we read the warnings that we know lie ahead for the generations that are before us. We know one day there's going to be a tribulation. We know one day there's going to be an antichrist. We know there's going to be a rapture. We know that the Bible tells us it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. We know there's going to be a judgment day. We understand in the Word of God that there is a hell, and it's a place of horrible torment, described as a lake of fire with many torments. We are even given a picture of a man who literally dies and goes there, and he is lamenting his condition and the things that he's in. He's begging for literally just a drop of water on his tongue. And those are not things that bring pictures of joy and happiness. Those are not things that when we hear it, we burst into laughter. Though they're sad things, and we start to immediately think about people that we fear are in peril of going to this place or possibly being left behind if the rapture should come. Sometimes the word of God is not a happy word. Sometimes the sermon I'm called to preach is not going to be an uplifting sermon. Sometimes I'm going to have to walk behind this sacred desk and preach to you things that tears your spirit. Sometimes even can make you angry before it makes you right. Sometimes we get mad before we get right. Has that ever happened to you? You ever got mad at the preacher? It's okay. You can raise your hand. None of you have ever gotten mad, ever? Well, I can honestly say that I've had people get up and walk out while I'm preaching. I've had people get up and shake their head at me and walk out. I had one guy got up and he went like this, like, you know, this is a bunch of junk, and he waved me off and walked out. Didn't like the message that I was preaching, and it was a convicting message. You know, sometimes the word that we're given to bring to you is going to bring lamentation. It's going to bring mourning. It's going to bring woe. It's going to bring conviction. It's going to bring a tear to your eye and a terror to your heart. But it's all part of the Word of God. And I want to encourage you. Sometimes when the Holy Spirit gets into the zip code of your fallacy, you know, the best thing you can do is just give it to the Lord and let the Holy Spirit deal with you. Best thing you can do is come to an altar and say, God, you know, if you're sitting in a message and you're feeling uncomfortable, not because of it being fallacy, but because of it being truth, and you're sitting there and you're feeling convicted, best thing you can do is come to the altar and say, God, you were talking to me today. And Lord, I got to work on some things that he exposed in my life today. And so we see that. And so Ezekiel, much like Jeremiah, was called to go to a group of people that were rebellious, stubborn, cold-hearted. They were literally full of apathy, and they were going to be unmoved and unfazed by not just Ezekiel's preaching, but by Jeremiah's as well. They both preached at the same period of time to the same people for the same things. And, you know, you think about that, even that God sent two of these great men at the same time. God sent to the nation of Israel, he sent Ezekiel and Jeremiah to preach the same topic, same message, same period. Isn't that another picture of God's wonderful grace? God's effort to reach people? God sent these two powerful men to both preach a simultaneous message to the people. He could have just sent one, or he could have sent none. But God, before he sent judgment, sent warning. And that's the grace of God. God always seeks to warn before he judges, before he punishes. And God sent these men to preach and to preach and to preach. And his patience, as the Lord was hoping that they would return. But these men were told up front the condition of the people they would be preaching to and who they'd be standing before. And again, I think it's a credit to both of these men to be told that their preaching was going to fall on deaf ears, but for them to be faithful and go do it anyway. And that's hard. It's hard to do right when there ain't anybody else doing right. And it's hard to keep preaching something to people that don't want to hear it. It's hard to beat a dead horse, amen? And these men had to do that, and yet they were faithful, they were obedient, and they did what the Lord said to them to do. All righty, so we see that now. Let's look at number six. Fast facts about Ezekiel. Number six, he was raised around the work of God and the temple. So he was very familiar with the work of God. He was raised around it, raised around the work of God and the temple, very familiar with it. Number seven, as a young man, he watched his whole world crumble as Israel fell due to their backsliding and idolatry. Of course, we know what happened. They fell to Babylon, and it was a complete destruction. Number eight, he was taken as a war captive back to Babylon 11 years before the complete destruction of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar. He lived in a Jewish settlement in a town called Talaban. It was next to the river Shabar. So he lived next to this river in a Jewish settlement. They were in captivity. They were slaves there in the land of Babylon. And he was taken there 11 years before Nebuchadnezzar completely destroyed the temple and the city of Jerusalem. Number nine, in the Hebrew, his name means strength of God. That's what the name Ezekiel means in the Hebrew tongue, strength of God. Number 10, he began his work as a prophet in B.C. 595 and served as a prophet for 22 years until B.C. 573. So 22 years, 595 to 573 B.C. He worked as a prophet there. Ezekiel chapter 1 and 2 describes the day he was called of God to be a prophet. We read chapter 2. He was 30 years old when he became a prophet. The things that happened in chapter 2, he was 30 years old at that point when that happened. Number 11, we know that he had his own house while in exile and a wife. Now that wife will die a sudden death due to an illness. They believe most likely it was some type of a stroke type illness. And that is recorded in Ezekiel 24, 15 and 18. Who has that? Ezekiel 24, 15 through 18. Man, verse 18, I don't know about you, but it grabs my heart. Did you catch that? So I spake unto the people in the morning, and at even, my wife died. And he just so plainly states this, it's just a fact. And then he says, and I did in the morning as I was commanded. God told him prophetically that he was going to take away the desire of his heart. From that, we know that he loved his wife. And then the Lord said, though, that he had no, you know, I don't want you to grieve. I want you to keep preaching. Next morning, he got up and preached after his wife dying in the evening. Wow, that's just a wonderful example of the strength of God in this man's life. I just can't even imagine what he was going through, and yet he stayed faithful. You know, there are times when it's hard to do what God called you to do, and I would imagine that would qualify as one of them. But we can see that he stayed faithful. All right, number 12, he was highly respected, and his advice was sought by even the elders of the Jewish settlement. So he was a very respected prophet. He had the ear during this time of this captivity. Verse 13, he was given very vivid visions, dreams, and eyewitness knowledge of what was going on in Jerusalem, even though he was not there to physically see it. So the Lord was allowing him to have visions that explained to him what was happening, even though he was not there to eyewitness it, but he was able to talk about it as an eyewitness through the power of God, giving him these great visions. Number 14, he was given visions concerning the destruction of the temple. Ezekiel 7 records that. Number 15, just a little free information here. The artist Michelangelo painted a picture of Ezekiel in the Sistine Chapel in Rome. So that's a little tidbit of trivia information there. Number 16, he was called of God to preach messages of warning to the Jews that destruction was coming to Jerusalem. You know, those are very hard sermons to preach, you know, to get up and preach those kind of messages. You know, people may think that we enjoy the hellfire and brimstone sermons and sermons that have all the sad stories and tragic stories in them. You know, when I was young, I remember hearing a lot of those sermons, and they were so powerful, and I enjoyed hearing powerful preaching. But then I became a preacher, and the Lord has called on me to share a lot of things as illustrative, you know, stories that are in the sermons of people I've pastored and ministered to over the years. I'll tell you, man, it comes with a broken heart. It comes with a rip in your heart. There are some messages that are just very hard to preach. I've got messages that I've preached, and I've had great altar results with those messages. But I'll be honest, when the Holy Spirit tells me to preach them, I dread it, and it is exhausting. And when I'm done, I feel like I'm just wore out. And sometimes to go back into those places and recount those events and talk about the things that I've seen can really take a lot out of you. And there are times that I know the Lord wants me to bring those messages. And I think, man, that's going to be a hard sermon. But they were called on to exclusively preach those messages. Every sermon they preached was going to be of just an exhausting pouring out of their heart. And we saw in the last book of Jeremiah, where he just wept the whole time he was preaching. Can you imagine how exhausting you would feel after weeping through a sermon and the emotional weight of all of that? I don't know if any of you men can relate to this, but when a man cries, it's not like a woman crying. I don't know why it's different, but it is. But when a man cries, it doesn't tend to really be refreshing to us. It's painful. It hurts. Your face hurts. Your throat hurts. Your eyes hurt. You feel literally exhaustion. I cried last night when the Spurs lost. I, you know, fresh in my mind. But any of you men ever experienced what I'm saying? Whenever a man cries, you know, women, and I don't want to, I honestly, I'm not trying to be funny or make a joke about it, but women sometimes plan to cry, and they feel good after they cry. Am I right, ladies? Any of you ladies ever do that? Some women do. Some women put on a sad movie and get a box of bonbons and some tissues and sit there and plan to cry tonight, you know. They go buy a bunch of Hershey chocolate or whatever. And I've had women tell, I may be way off on it. I don't know. I've just had people tell me they do that. You know, and men certainly cry, and it's okay for a man to cry. It's okay for a man to cry. If you cry, that doesn't mean you're weak. It's okay for a man to cry. Now, when a man does weep, though, it's exhausting. It's painful. And can you imagine? I mean, there's times y'all have seen me tear up while I'm preaching. My throat starts to hurt and burn. My eyes get all, you know, I hate it. I mean, when it happens, it's painful. I'm one of those, when I cry, it sounds like a beached whale crying out for help. It's like, it's ugly crying, you know. But, you know, it's okay, but it's exhausting. And I, when I've had to bring sermons that touch me that way and bring me to tears while I'm preaching, it's not the norm. It doesn't happen. I may preach 50 messages before the next time that happens. Can you imagine, though, some of you men that teach and preach, what if every time you had to preach and teach, you knew you were going to just, it was going to be so gut-wrenching and so powerful that you were going to be driven to tears? It'd be hard, wouldn't it? It'd be hard. There's times I look forward to preaching because I've got a message that I know is exciting. I'm excited about it. Sometimes there's those ones that I know are going to be emotionally draining. These two guys had an emotionally draining ministry. I mean, if you understand that, say amen. Maybe it'll give you a little more appreciation of these two guys while you're reading the stories that are recorded in these books when you get ready to read through them. Now, let's see here. Number 17. Notice that all the prophets of that era were preaching the same thing. Warning, judgment, wrath to come for sin. That was a thread that ran through all those prophets from that era. They were preaching to the Jewish people warnings, judgments, wrath to come for sin. You know, something I want to encourage you to do, when you start hearing a bunch of preachers all preaching the same thing, and you start to see it everywhere, you might better take note of that. You might better wonder why God is now stirring the hearts of so many preachers to preach on certain topics. I've had people tell me this is like the fifth sermon I've heard in the last week on that topic. Well, even in your private life, I'm going to tell you something. I had a lady just long ago tell me, she said, you know, the sermon you preached this morning, she said, I was on the radio listening to a preacher, and he preached from that same scripture. And then I turned it 2 days later. Another guy was preaching from that. She said, this is like the third or fourth sermon this week I've heard from that same scripture. You know what I kind of wonder? What is God trying to tell you? Maybe God personally is trying to get a message to you. So, hey, everybody was preaching the same thing, and the nation of Israel had a deaf ear to it. They just ignored all those prophets and the minor prophets. Every one of them were preaching the same thing, warning, judgment, wrath to come for their sins, and they just kind of didn't want to hear it. So, you know, we see a practical lesson in that. Number 18. They were ignored, and there were even false prophets that told the people that all was well and that God was not angry. So while they were all preaching, warning, judgment, wrath to come, paralleling them, just as it was for Jeremiah, Ezekiel had these false prophets that were out there preaching that it's all okay. These guys are crazy. They don't know what they're talking about. They're just negative people. God's not angry. Who has Jeremiah 28, 10 through 16? Did I give that one out? Jeremiah 28. Did I give it out? Yes. Right here. Christy, read it. Yeah, you're doing good.
And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. Then the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the prophet, after that Hananiah the prophet had broken the seal from off the land of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, go and tell Hananiah, saying, thus says the Lord, thou hast broken the yokes of wood, but thou shalt eat for them.
Now notice that it ends in verse 17. I'll just read it. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month. So you see here Jeremiah confronting another prophet who was a false prophet, and he rebukes him. He says, you've made the people believe a lie. And he says, God has said, within the year, you're going to die. And then it ends with the fact that he died. So, you know, what God says is going to happen surely happens. But we see that they had to contend with these false prophets. That's one example there. Number 19, the false message was preferred and embraced, but it was wrong. It was preferred. I mean, people would 10 times rather hear the positive things, so they ignored it. It was preferred, the false prophets' messages, and they embraced it, but in the end, it was wrong. Today, there are thousands of men of God preaching warnings to the world, but there are also preachers that are saying contrary messages of prosperity and false hope. Their message is preferred and embraced by a world that prefers darkness rather than light because their deeds are truly evil. I want you to remember these facts. Number one, true men of God were usually ignored and rejected by the majority. Who has Matthew 5, 11 through 12?
Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you.
You know, we can go through and see example. We don't have time tonight, but we can see the example of John the Baptist. Preached a message, got his head chopped off for it. We can look at the example of all the apostles, and we can see examples of the hatred at their message. We can go through and see the examples of Jeremiah and Ezekiel. So true men of God were usually ignored and rejected by the majority. We can understand this. Number two, the true message of God was usually not embraced by the multitudes. The true message of God was usually not embraced by the multitudes. Who has Luke 17, 26 through 29? We see one example there. I've got four or five, but for time's sake, we're just looking at the one tonight. But that's one example of Noah who preached to the multitudes, but in the end, there were eight. You know? And it's just the way it is. I mean, the true message of God was usually not embraced by the multitudes throughout history. Letter C. God will not ever make easy for you to believe or to follow him. The hard part of Christianity has always been faith. It's not going to make it easy. You know, God's not going to allow you to have some easy believism. People say, why can't you prove the Bible? Why can't you give me evidence of God? Well, because it all goes back to faith. Evidences do come, but it starts with faith. It has to start with you believing. I've said it before, but we say, God, show me you exist, and then I'll believe in you. And God answers, you start to believe in me, then I'll show you I exist. And the proofs come, but we understand that it's never been easy. It's easy to get saved, but true faith is not easy. Now, who has Proverbs 14:12?
Mm-hmm. Read it. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death.
All right. There's got to be discernment. There's paths. People have to choose this path. We know that there is a path that leads to salvation, and there is a path that leads to destruction. It requires faith to choose that path. Listen to what is said about it. Hear the next scripture here. Matthew 7, verse 13 and 20. 13 through 20.
Their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Therefore, by their fruit ye shall know them.
We see there a mention of two paths. One is straight. Few there be that find it. You know? I wonder why. I mean, why is it that the masses are going to not be redeemed? And with all of our attempts, preaching, teaching, radios, TV programs, mega churches in every town, the Bible says that there's more people that will die and go to hell than there will be people who choose in faith the right path. Well, I'm going to tell you why, because faith is not easy. Just to find enough faith to believe in Christ, a grain of a mustard seed, sounds easy, doesn't it? It's not. The truth is, there's more people born of man that will die and go to hell because they will never find that faith. They'll never find it. They won't be able to obtain it. They'll never truly believe that Jesus was the Son of God and accept Him. And this has been the fact all the way through. Letter D, the key to faith and serving God is two words. There's two words that are the key here. Endure and overcome. Two words that are the key to the whole thing. We must endure the temptation to reject God, faith, and Christ. Overcome the temptation to accept doubt, false prophets, and acclimation to the world around us. So we have to endure doubt, and we have to overcome the temptation to doubt. Who has James? Let me see here. Did I give that one? James 1:12. There's going to be literally a crown of life, eternal life. A crown of life, eternal life. To that man who endures the temptation. What a wonderful thing. All right, let's look here as I'm wrapping it up here. Let's see here. Who has 1 John 5:1-5? How does this pertain to our lesson tonight? We see Jeremiah, we've already looked at Ezekiel, two men that preached to an entire nation, weeping as they preached, a message of repentance. But it fell on deaf ears. People just didn't believe it, didn't accept it. They didn't overcome the world. And we see that overcoming the world, that old song we sing, faith is the victory. That overcomes the world. One last verse. Let's listen to Revelation 21:7. Revelation 21:7. There we see it. He that overcometh all things. Yeah, when you hear that overcometh, what does that mean? Overcoming doubt. Overcoming the multitudes and the path that many are following. Overcoming the pressures. And the love of this world. Those are things that a lot of people can never overcome. They'll never overcome the temptations to not obey the Spirit of God. And so we see that Jeremiah and Ezekiel had a hard ministry to preach, and the multitudes rejected them. And most people didn't hear what they had to say. I don't think there's a whole lot different today. There's more people out there today ignoring the Word of God than they are living by it. But we need to be faithful. We need to overcome and endure as people who have the faith to do so. Now, let me close with this. Number 20, the time or way of death was not recorded. We do not know how Ezekiel died. Tradition holds that he died in Babylon and was buried on the banks of the Euphrates River. That's tradition, but the Bible does not record it. All right, let's bow for a word of prayer tonight. Listen, I think if there's any takeaway from tonight, it's this. Our faith must help us overcome. There were people that had lost their faith during that time, lost the practice of their faith, the holding of their faith. There was a lot of apostasy and apathy. Beloved, we're living in the days of very weak Christianity in comparison to the days before us, where we look around, even inside the church, and we see weakness. We see just a very apathetic approach to it all. And what do we do during this? We've got to stand. We've got to do what is right, even when others aren't doing it. We've got to respond, even when others are laughing at it. We've got to realize the seriousness of the prophecies and the warnings, things that are coming, even though we're living in a world that is dancing while the city burns. So I want to encourage you, be people of faith. Be people of faith. Endure. Endure. Don't acclimate. Endure. Stay with the Lord. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask you this. Is there anyone that could say, Pastor, I don't know for sure that I'm saved, but I know that I'd like to be saved. I believe there is a hell, and I don't want to go there. Can you tell me how to go to heaven? Would there be anybody tonight that's feeling that? Just slip your hand up, put it right back down. I want to help you. I want to help you. Don't be on that path that leads to destruction. Get off of it. We can help you. All right. Is there anybody tonight that could say, Preacher, I learned a few things tonight, and it was interesting. Would you just raise your hand? Good, good. That's what I want to see. Dear Father, we're going to come to you in a moment with some prayer requests, then we're going to go home. Lord, I pray that as Jeremiah and Ezekiel preached to deaf ears, I pray that tonight I did not preach to deaf ears, to apathetic souls. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit was able to move tonight and to speak inside the hearts, to remind us that we've got to stand in faith. These are days that require faith, and We see the multitudes around us, just as it was in the day of Noah, eating, drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. People just living their life for today. Even while the preacher's preaching that judgment's coming, they just ignored it until the day the storms came and the floods swept them all away. Lord, I believe that the rapture's coming soon. I don't know when, but I believe you're coming soon. I realize that the promise of this is near 2,000 years old. It's nigh 2,000 years old, but doesn't make it any less real. I believe that one thing is a fact. When you told us in Matthew 25 of the rapture, we are 2,000 years closer to that happening. We are way closer than any Christians have ever lived today to the rapture. We're closer to it than any time in history. And I don't know when it's coming, but I believe it is coming. And I believe we need to be busy and about your business, and we need to be more faithful than ever, attending church, being faithful to church, reaching souls for Christ, learning all we can about the Word of God, trying to build our faith. And Lord, I pray that as I preach to these precious people, I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful that you've given me a church family. But Lord, I want to be a help to them week by week, week by week, building their faith for the days of faith that lie ahead. Let their ears be open and their heart be attentive to the word of God, to hear, thus saith the Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name.